Thank you, praise team, reminding us of the importance of how worthy our Lord is as we worship Him today. You may have noticed, did you see how many wonderful children there were up here for the children's message today? Did you also notice it was maybe the calmest they've ever been in years? This just goes to show that the Benadryl we're putting in the donut holes is working. Just kidding, some of you parents are very serious. That's a joke. We're not doing anything like that. Let's open with a prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, as we enter into this Palm Sunday with your Son, Jesus Christ, Lord, we are amazed at his humility and the way by which he enters your holy city, riding on a donkey. And Lord, while there is much praise and adoration going on as our Lord Jesus makes his way into Jerusalem from Bethpage, that historical day, we are also reminded, Lord, that our Jesus has a mission on his mind, that he is heading into this town not necessarily for the praise of men, but for their salvation. We are going to see, Lord, what it means to be obedient even unto death. We are going to be reminded of the great victory that comes at the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We're reminded of the hope that that resurrection births in each and every one of our hearts, even 2,000 plus years later. So Lord, may your Holy Spirit, may he deliver us the goodness of your mercy, the fullness of your promises, and the joy of our own salvation today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So one of the most significant challenges to following Jesus in our life today doesn't vary much from the challenges of following Jesus even during his earthly ministry. And that challenge that each and every one of us faces is how quickly our circumstances can change in life. One moment you're on top of the mountain, and another moment you're traveling through this tunnel of terrible news and circumstances in your life. There are moments where someone in the house has been desperately searching for a job and receives the good news that they have been hired. And not only hired, but also to begin a new career for them, which they're very excited about. Only to hear a week later, the other spouse is getting laid off from their job. And you move from a dinner celebrating finding a job to pivoting really quickly into being money conscious and pinching pennies, knowing that you don't know how long this unemployment is going to last and how much it will impact the home, the family, the activities that you want to be a part of. You celebrate the birth of a new grandchild, maybe even the first grandchild as a grandparent, only to find out a month or two later that you have been diagnosed with a terminal illness, and you move from the joy of new life and new birth to the uncertainty of the outcome and the road and the journey ahead that you now face, that you must walk, hopefully with the comfort and love of family. You celebrate soon the graduation of a young adult from high school, only to see that on their first trip home from college, they're involved in a debilitating vehicle accident. You move from everyone sending cards and gratitude and thanks and well wishes to a prayer tree at this church, at that church, at another family member's church, for for the well-being of your child that had just graduated not too terribly long ago. The best of times and the worst of times in your life and in mine can be separated by minutes, hours, days, maybe weeks, and maybe months. As I share this struggle for all of us when we walk through this life, facing these kinds of shifts in circumstances, what I want you to know about today is it's not a shift that your Lord and Savior is unfamiliar with. Actually, this drastic shift is very much what we look at today as we think of Palm Sunday and as we think of Passion Sunday, both celebrated on this Sunday in the church year. So when we turn our eyes to Jesus in the gospel, we see that he is fulfilling one of the messianic prophecies, which is their king will come riding into Jerusalem. The Messiah will come riding in on a donkey. And this is what Jesus is doing. He's fulfilling that prophecy. He is letting the world see, at least those who know what God has said about the Messiah, that this is the one. And he's met with high praise, and the vibes in Jerusalem at this time are through the roof. People are excited. They're holding palm branches. They can't contain themselves. And this is making the Pharisees very nervous, and it's making the occupying force, Rome, a little bit on edge to wonder, is this the beginning of some insurrection, of something that's about to go down in the city of Jerusalem? And much of the crowd, the scripture tells us, is there because they've heard how this man Jesus raised a man by the name of Lazarus from death to life. And they hear that he is coming into Jerusalem, and so they descend with enthusiasm, with excitement, and with high praise as they say, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. It's hard so many years later to realize how fever-pitched this moment is in Jerusalem at this time and all the eyes that are watching it. To maybe help you understand that kind of excitement and enthusiasm, think about this. It's like Taylor Swift making her way to a bunch of girls who know she's going to talk to them and she's going to sign anything that they want to sign. It's that level of excitement. It's like a Cowboys fan coming across Troy Aikman, Emmitt Smith, and Michael Irvin in 1995 and being out of their mind to see these icons before him. It's like Michael Jackson when he made it into Tokyo and millions of people lost their minds. It's that kind of icon worship that is the type of worship that greets Jesus as he makes his way into Jerusalem. And I imagine that our Lord Jesus can really, truly sense the irony of the moment that he now walks in. Because today he hears Hosanna, Son of David, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And in 5 days, people from this crowd will be chanting, crucify him. Crucify him. The ones praising today for Jesus will call for his death. And who will they want released in place of Jesus? They will want an insurrectionist convicted of murder released in place of Jesus. It's at this moment that you and I look to our Lord and we realize, you know, it's so wonderful to have a Savior who does not move through his life by emotions and feelings. That's not what leads him. What leads him to live in the irony of this moment and knowing what's coming is he is coming to complete a mission. And this mission is to bring salvation to the most fickle of souls, like you, like me. He knows the swing in the emotions of the crowd from excitement to wrath and anger and punishment. How fickle are the souls of mankind. In one moment, you and I cannot thank God in Christ enough for the things that he has done in our life. And moments later, we have no problem trampling over his divine and holy law and will for our lives. In one moment, we are wildly excited to proclaim what we believe about Jesus, how incredible he is and what he has accomplished. And in another moment, unwilling to be convicted by the Holy Spirit for the sins that we have committed. See, when we look at a Lord who's driven by the mission the Father has given, not by the swing of his emotions or even the swing in his hurt circumstances, we begin to see these different responses from Jesus and realize he's a different kind of person. See, when the shouts of crucify him come, it won't be long, a matter of moments and hours, before he says to the Father, Father, forgive these people, for they know not what they do. And for those who are chanting, Hosea, son of David, how wonderful it is that you're coming into Jerusalem. He will say, mourn those who missed my coming. Miss and mourn those who tasted and saw that the Lord was good and have now determined to follow their own hearts and to walk away from this relationship with me. In the praise, he mourns, and in the curses, he excuses. This is a Savior motivated out of love for you and the mission that his Father has given to you. What can we gain from keeping our eyes on Jesus in this moment? Well, we can see a few things, and that's this, is that when our guilt and shame overwhelm us, and we don't look inside, but no, we turn to a historical reality that says there was a day that Jesus went to Calvary. There was a day that your Savior was affixed to the cross with nails. A day where the Son of God stretches out his arms in love and says, your sins are forgiven. When guilt and shame and regret overwhelm, don't turn to emotions or feelings to find your way out, but turn to Jesus who says, that sin which is causing your guilt and shame have been lavishly cleansed through the blood of my cross. And you, son or daughter, stand forgiven. This is what it looks like to be led by the word and the work and promises of your Savior. But I know it's not how it looks for everybody as they navigate these moments. You see, there's times when you and I might be in a season of great success, a season of prosperity, a season of things going well. You know, one of those days where you've told yourself, you know what, today's the day that I ought to buy a Powerball ticket. And you can wrongly assume by those circumstances that all is well between you and God. And miss the fact that the Holy Spirit has been seeking to convict you of your pride and ego, believing you're the one responsible for the good in your life. Or on the flip side, you could be in one of the toughest moments, toughest seasons of your life, and you begin to kind of question and wonder, is God upset with me? Is he angry with me? Is he punishing me? Only to find out that the truth is this, is that no, he is as near to you now in this situation as he is to you and your success. He's where he says he's going to be before he ascends into heaven, which is with you each and every day of your life. You see, you just can't look at circumstances and come to the right conclusion. You have to look at Jesus, you have to look at his work, and you have to look at what he says to you, and in that you will know there is hope. There is assurance. There is a promise that tomorrow can be lighter than the darkness that entraps me today. Why? Because of the fact that Jesus Christ conquered death and came back that I might have life and have it abundantly. That's the power and the promise of Palm Sunday as it pivots and moves into Passion Sunday and into Holy Week. He has come for you. And when you're conflicted internally, he says this, look at me. Don't look at the doctors. Don't look at the hospital bed. Definitely don't look at the hospital bill. And say, I have promised you that those who die in Christ will live. This is what Easter means, not just once a year, but every single day, on the mountain or in the valley. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, how quickly we can replace you and turn inwardly to ourselves as the answer to life's problems. How quickly we can turn to things that are not you to ease our guilty conscience or to try to suppress it so deep under the volume of alcohol that we don't have to look at it. Lord, just as you pulled Peter out of the water, pull us out of these moments. Let us see what Peter sees. Let us look into your eyes as he did and realize that you are the God who has entered the world and come to us, and you are for us, not against us. Lord, help us to be people who proclaim this hope and this light, not only to a dark world, but to the dark moments of those that we love, that we walk with. And Lord, please put somebody around us to speak it into our life when our life seems to go dark. that we might, by your Spirit, cling to these promises and walk through the valley as you've promised to walk with us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.